For everybody else this morning, we're going to start a new sermon series here at the beginning of the year. Man, I think one of the things that we usually need at the beginning of a year is hope. I think we just need some hope sometimes. And I don't know how your 2023 ended. I don't know how 2023 was as a whole. A lot of times we get to the end of the year and we're ready for a new year, right? We're ready to start a brand new year. And in that, we just need some hope. We just need a little bit of hope. So we're going to try to find some hope through different avenues in Scripture over the next few weeks here in the month of January. And if you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's towards the front of your Bible. You'll find 1 Samuel comes right after 1 Samuel. 2 Samuel, right before 1 Chronicles. Or 1 Kings, I'm sorry. Right before 1 Kings, my bad. It is before 1 Chronicles too, but a couple of books before that. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Let me help set this up. We're going to look at the story partially is about David this morning, who you may have heard of as King David. In the Old Testament, we talked about him a little bit in the Christmas story because he was part of the lineage of Jesus, of the birth of Jesus. But if you go back in early Israel history, Israel wanted, they looked around them at one point and they wanted a king just like everybody else had. They wanted the same thing that everybody else had. So they look around, they're like, you know, we want that, we need this. This will make us better. This will make us more people want to be us, maybe. I don't know what all they thought, but you know how those thoughts go through your mind. They wanted a king like everybody else, and they got a king named Saul. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that Saul was crazy. I don't know what other word to say. Saul was crazy. He would have moments where he was great. And then he would have moments where you're just like, man, what in the world are you doing, Saul? Like, what's going on? I'm not making fun of mental health issues. That's real stuff. But he probably had a mental health issue on top of just the sin in his life that caused him to react in certain ways that were not godly all the time. And so they got Saul. David comes along because after Saul had been there for a little bit, God tells Samuel, who was one of the prophets, to go and find this young man who was going to be the next king of Israel. Go ahead and anoint him, and then whenever Saul goes away, then David will be king. And so he goes and finds David. He goes and finds this young man. He was a shepherd. He was hanging out. He wasn't even at the house when Saul showed up. And Saul looked at all the other brothers and was like, yeah, these are good-looking guys. He's got to be here. And God goes, nope. It's not him. The one you want is going to be not here right now. So he finds David out in the shepherd, being a shepherd out in the field, and brings him in. Well, one of the ways David interacts with Saul at the castle or wherever they were at Saul's house, one of the ways that he interacts with him is that he plays music for him to soothe him. They found out that when Saul got these crazy things going on in his head, that music soothed him. And so David, being a musician, would play and would soothe him. David also became very, very good friends, best friends, with Saul, one of Saul's sons named Jonathan. And even though he's good friends with one of Saul's sons and he plays music to soothe him, David is so crazy that there's multiple times that we see in Scripture where Saul tries to kill David just because he goes mad. He's throwing spears at him. He's trying to kill him. He even tells David one time, I want to pin you against the wall with a spear. That's how crazy Saul was. Saul tries to kill him. He even chases him out of the palace at different times, chases him across the country. Saul finally, there's kind of two groups at the end of Saul's life. There's a group that sticks with Saul, and there's a group that sticks with David, wants David to be king. And eventually they surround Saul's people. They kill a bunch of them. Jonathan's one of them that's killed in battle, David's friend. And then at the end, when Saul finally sees that his end is near, he falls on his sword and kills himself. Now David is king. Now David's king. And a new king, I said all that to say this, David is the biggest part of this story. But being king now, David had some things he could do that he couldn't do before he was king. As a new king would step in, he wouldn't keep the old king's family around. It's like a president stepping in. He doesn't go, all right, you know what? All these cabinet members were pretty good. I'm just going to keep them around. Nobody does that. They all get new stuff. They get new people. They get new leadership. That's what David could have done. No one that was even loyal to the old king would have lived unless they fled away from this new King David. So Saul's family fled, and we learn in chapter 4 that when they flee and they're trying to get away from David so that they can stay alive, one of Jonathan's sons had a foot deformity and couldn't walk very well. It says he was 5 years old. And as they're fleeing, one of the nannies that was holding him dropped him and hurt his feet even more, to where he was lame and he could not walk anymore. Could not walk. And they pretty much left him there. A family came in and took him. But Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, is now not only on the opposite side of where he wants to be, because he's not one of David's family members. He's one of Saul's family members. And it's not like he can offer anything to the new king or to the new regime, because he's lame now. It's not just that he has foot problems. He's 5 years old, and now he's lame, and he can't walk at all. What in the world could somebody like that offer to a king? So he stays with this family, kind of out in the middle of nowhere, kind of out in this real desolate place, and tries to hide, stay away from the king, because he's afraid of what David might do to him. And that guy needed hope. I don't know what you've had going on this year, but maybe it wasn't that bad. And you might need hope too. But I'm just going to call him Messy. Let's call him Messy. You want to do that? Because I can already see how this is going to go. Mephibosheth needed hope. He needed hope. Look in 2 Samuel. Let's read what happens. He's already been living out in the wilderness. He's been away. He hadn't caused any problems to the new king. We don't really know the age right now of him. He might still be close to the age of 5. It's just a few chapters before. But David asks in 2 Samuel chapter 9, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? Now, he did it for Jonathan's sake. He didn't like Saul, but he loved Jonathan. So he said, you know what? Because I love Jonathan so much, because he was the best friend I'd ever had, is there anybody in Saul's family that I can show kindness to? Think about what it took for him to say that. You might have people like that in your family. Well, I like this person, but I don't like them. That's kind of what David was going through. But he doesn't say, is there anybody in Jonathan's family I can show favor to? Is there anybody I can show kindness to in Jonathan's family? No. Saul's family. Verse 2, there was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. So they brought him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? I am your servant, he replied. So the king asked, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show kindness of God too? Ziba said to the king, there is still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet. The king asked him, where is he? And Ziba answered the king, you'll find him in Lo Debar at the house of Michar, son of Amiel. So David brought him from the house of Michir and son of Amiel in Lo Debar. Then we're not going to read those verses ever again. Verse 6, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, and son of Saul, came to David, fell face down, and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, I'm your servant, he replied. He says, don't be afraid, since I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all of your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table. Mephibosheth paid homage and said, what is your servant that you take interest in a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Saul's attendant, Ziba, and said to him, I have given to your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul's family. You, your sons, your servants are to work the ground for him. You are to bring him crops so your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your servant's grandson, is always to eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. So Ziba said to the king, your servant will do all my lord the king commands. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. All those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. However, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And it says it again, just so you don't forget, his feet had been injured. If somebody needed hope, this young man needed hope. This man needed hope. And because of David's love for God and love for his friend, there's some things, and we'll relate to this morning, there's some things, though, that Mephibosheth found. And the first one is this. He found grace in a bunch of different ways, but first he found it extended to him. He found grace extended to him. Back in verse 6 and 7, Jonathan calls him. He falls face down. He says, I'm your servant. And David says, don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. David extended or initiated grace to Mephibosheth. And he didn't have to. Remember, everybody from the old king's family could have and should have probably been taken care of because so there wouldn't ever be any disloyalty to the new king. That's how they did it. And David initiated grace given him. David in verse 1, if you go back and remember, David asked, he says, is there anyone in Saul's family, like we said, anyone in Saul's family that I can show kindness to? And he finds Mephibosheth out in the middle. This Lodabar was out in the middle of the country. It was a known desolate place. And he was out there, and that probably didn't help his mood any. Probably didn't help his self-esteem any. Here I am. I'm from the family of the previous king. I'm hiding out in this desert. There's nothing out here for us. There's nothing I could do to help provide. There's no telling how he felt about himself. He had nothing going for him. He had nothing he could do for himself. He had no way of providing any worth to anybody around him, he felt like probably. And David asked him to come see him. David intended to show grace to anybody that day. It just happened to be it was one of Jonathan's sons. Just happened to be it was one of his best friend's sons. I'm sure that helped. I'm sure that made it easier to show grace. But David was ready to show grace to anybody that day. Anybody they could find that was attached to Saul, he was ready to show grace. He was ready to show that because of his kindness, but not because of who they were or what they could offer him. He was ready to show grace. He was ready to extend grace to anybody. And isn't that how we are? We don't have anything to offer. We don't have anything to offer God. We don't have anything going for us. We have a sin problem that we can't solve on our own, so we can't do anything about that. We don't have any way of providing any worth towards God, but he looks at us and he extends grace to us anyway. That's why it's grace, because there's nothing we can do. It wouldn't be grace if we could do something about it. But God extends grace just because he wants to. Just because of his kindness, he extends grace to us. You want to find real hope? You want new hope for a new year? When you realize that the God of all the universe extends grace to you, that's where that starts. That's where real hope starts. When you find Jesus, when you realize he offers that grace, you can find real help. So he extends grace. Mephibosheth also finds grace unexpected. It's unexpected grace. Verse 8, Mephibosheth paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you take an interest in a dead dog like me?" We've already said he didn't feel probably good about himself. He lived out in the desert, out in this desolate place, couldn't provide. And he says, "What's your servant that you take interest in a dead dog like me. He thought his end had come. He thought when David summoned him, he thought, you know what? They found me. He found me. He knows I'm part of the family of the previous king. That's it. That's it. That's what's going to happen. His family was defeated. He had been rejected by them. He was broken emotionally because of that, probably. He was broken physically because of his disability. Who in the world would even want to stick up for somebody like him when he went to the palace to see the king? Who would want to stick up for him? He knew his place. And this is not an old, poor, pitiful me thing. This is just him telling David, I know my place. I'm like a dead dog. Death was bad and dogs were bad. They didn't like either one of them. So for him to call himself a dead dog, he was saying, I'm the lowest of the low, King David. I know that. I know I don't deserve anything. It's okay. Don't feel bad, David, if you're getting ready to kill me. I know I don't deserve anything good. He knew David's power, and he humbled himself before David. And he did that as a way to show his thankfulness to David for not killing him already, probably. But then unexpected grace pops in. Because he says back in verse 7, I'm going to show you kindness, first of all. Then he says, I'm going to restore all your grandfather Saul's fields, and you're going to have every meal at my table with me. Can you imagine somebody saying that to you? Can you imagine feeling the lowest of the lows? And somebody who had the power to end you said, you know what? I'm going to show you kindness. I don't like your granddad, but I'm going to show you kindness anyway. In spite of who your granddad was, I'm going to show you kindness. Some of y'all might be able to relate with that a little bit this morning. In spite of somebody in your family, I'm still going to show you kindness. I'm going to give you all the fields back he had. And I'm going to he found out later, he's going to put laborers in those fields. He's going to put servants in those fields. He's going to have more than enough for the rest of his life. Oh, and by the way, your family that's going to have more than enough, that's good, but you're not even going to eat with them. You're going to eat at my table. You're going to eat at the king's table. In no way did he expect to hear that from David. But again, kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? A lot of times we feel defeated. A lot of times we feel rejected. A lot of times we're broken emotionally, maybe physically, mentally, spiritually we're broken. We feel unworthy of hope. We feel unworthy of any gift of grace. But that's exactly where God works. That's exactly how God works. And you know what? I thought about this when I was studying this. That's not the only time God works when we realize it. That's just when we realize the grace. We're given grace all the time. And we don't even do anything with it. We don't appreciate it. We kind of throw it back in God's face sometimes, the grace that we're given. I don't want to do that. He's given me so much. And he gives me so much all the time. I want to notice it. I don't just want to notice it when it's unexpected, whenever it kind of slaps me in the face. I want to notice it every single day because we're given that every single day. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul says that God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. My grace is enough, is what it's saying. God say, my grace that I'm going to give you, and I give you every single day, it's enough. It's plenty. If you would just understand it, you wouldn't be weak anymore. You'd be powerful because I'm powerful. And Paul says, because of that, you know what? Because I know that grace is always around, because I know that God's power is always around me, look what I'm going to do. I'm going to most gladly boast all the more in my weakness. Everything that he feels down about. So Mephibosheth, if Paul was talking to him, he would say, you know what? You could be excited in that because God still got you alive. You can find ways that God's been graceful to you. You can find the things that God's done for you. Yes, you're lame in your legs and you can't really do anything, but have you had everything provided for you up to this point? Yes, you have. Are you still alive? Yeah. Do you have a son? Yeah. He's got a family. That grace might have been unexpected, and it might have smacked Mephibosheth right in the face that day. But it doesn't have to do that for us. That's how Jesus is, man. He just gives grace and he gives grace. And it's every single day. That's where hope comes from when we realize grace. So he has that grace unexpected. We probably realize grace unexpected sometimes after it has been extended to us. But then the game changer is when we experience what real grace is. When we really have that experience, because we can sit here and talk about it all day and have head knowledge of it all day long, but until you've experienced grace, you don't know. Verse 9, the king summoned Saul's attendant Ziba, said to him, I've given your master's grandson all that belonged to Saul and his family. You, your sons, your servants are to work the ground for him. You're to bring in the crops so that your master's grandson will have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, is always to eat at my table. And he's got 35 people working for him, by the way, it tells us. Ziba says, I'm going to do everything you commanded me. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all those living in Ziba's house were Mephibosheth's servants. But Mephibosheth ate at the king's table. That's grace. That's grace experienced. Because David could have talked. He could have gave him lip service. He could have said, oh, this is going to be good. I'm going to do all this stuff for you. And zero of it happened. You ever had that happen before? Somebody said, oh, yeah, I'm going to do this for you. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. We're going to do this. And then none of this ever happens. Right? Never happens. You never see any of this pop up that was promised to you. But David comes through on every single thing he promised. That's what Jesus does for us. Everything he's promised us, he steps up for. Just when Mephibosheth thought he was without hope, grace kicked in and was experienced. He gave him land. He gave him servants. He gave him food. David made him part of his own family. He says, you're going to be just like one of the king's sons. You're one of mine now. In other words, we could have said that he adopted him probably. You're just like one of the king's sons now, Mephibosheth. And David protected him from death. And we know this from later on. There was a famine that happened. And a lot of people thought maybe it was the people that were left from Saul's family that caused this bad juju that caused the famine. That's what they really thought. And so somebody came up with the idea, let's kill 7 people from Saul's family that are left over, and maybe that'll help solve the famine problem. Well, they did that, which seems barbarian, right? I mean, it seems crazy. But you know what David even did in that instance? He made sure Mephibosheth was spared. Grace didn't stop that day at the dinner table. Grace kept on through the rest of his life. Just when we think we've hit rock bottom, just when we think we're without hope, that's when grace kicks in. That's when we experience grace. Because now we can't do anything. So everything we've received, we receive it understanding it was God's grace. That's how it happens. Jesus does it for us. Jesus stepped up for us in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins. He took all the sins on himself, on his body, on that cross, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. That's pretty good grace. Pretty good act of grace. Jesus has also made us part of his family, like David did Mephibosheth. 1 John 3:2, dear friends, we are God's children now. And he goes on and says, but listen, what we are going to be, you don't even know yet. You think it's cool being God's children now? What we're going to be, you don't even have any idea. That's grace. If we understand that promise, then he says, you know what? It would blow your mind if I told you what you're going to be. You're God's children, but it's going to blow your mind if you knew what you were really going to be. We can trust that promise. We can trust that grace because we know he's pulled through before. We know he's going to do that too. Jesus also protects us from death, just like Mephibosheth was protected. Romans 8:1 says, Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're protected not just from death, but from that's the penalty from sin. that we're protected from. Not just an eternal death, but an eternal separation from the Jesus who died for us, from the God who created us. An eternal separation from Him is going to be horrible. But Paul says there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. Our hope comes through Jesus and Jesus alone, just like David said earlier. Our hope comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. There is no hope in what you can do or I can do. There's only hope in the grace of Jesus. It's the only thing we can have hope in this morning. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you've dealt with. I don't know how you need to trust that better this morning. But you need to trust in God's grace. Be having a bad morning, you need to trust in God's grace. Already a bad year, man, just give it to God. He's got grace for you. Are you here this morning? Are you listening online this morning? Are you breathing? It's God's grace. And then everything on top of that is God's grace. And when we realize that, that's where we find hope in Jesus. Maybe you don't know Jesus this morning. Maybe that's the issue. Maybe you can't find hope because you don't know the source of the hope. If you don't know Jesus this morning, He gave us, Jesus Himself in His own words, gave us a very simple verse to be able to know how we can know Him today, how you can give your life to Him. It's John 3:16. It says this, God loved the world in this way, that He gave His one and only Son, that's Jesus, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. You want to know Jesus this morning? You got to know that God loved you. And when people love, they give. And God gave His Son. Not just His Son, His one and only Son He gave. And He gave that Son and that chance to know that Son to everyone. There's nobody that can be left out. There's nobody that's not worthy of the love that He gives. Everybody is worthy of it. We're really unworthy of it, but He makes us worthy of that love. Everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And by believing in Jesus, by believing in the grace that He offers, believing in the fact that He died on a cross, that He rose again on the third day, just like Scripture said He did, and believing that He can come in and change your life, and He will come in and change your life, by believing that, and Paul says in Romans, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. You want to be saved this morning? You want to give your life to Jesus this morning? It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Why don't we start 2024 with a little hope? Why don't we start 2024 understanding a little bit of God's grace a little bit better for our lives? Why don't we start 2024 being appreciative of God's grace and showing that through the way that we live, by the way that we interact with people, by the way that we share God's love with people? Maybe this morning you want to start 2024 with a brand new life in Jesus because you've never done that before. Give your life to Him this morning if you need to do that. We're going to sing here in a moment just a few verses of a song. I'll be down here if you need to talk to somebody. You want to know what it means to be saved? You want to do that? You come down. I'll show you in God's Word what it means to be saved. And then after that, we'll take the Lord's Supper together and we'll be done. But don't leave this place without getting things straight with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for today, Jesus. We thank You for just giving us that gift of grace every single day, every single second of the day. And we probably realize it an embarrassing fraction of the time. So Jesus, encourage us this morning. Help us to have hope this morning because of Your grace. And Lord, You just be with us. Save somebody in here this morning if they need to be saved. Turn somebody's life back to You this morning that needs to be turned back to You. Work on our hearts, Lord, and help us to allow You to work in our hearts. Lord, we love You above everything else this morning. And we give You these next few moments. We ask You to work. We ask it in Your name. Amen.